Let's get into this. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. How many know your answers are in this word? The power's in this word. Everything we need is in this word. Why do you think the enemy works so hard to keep you out of it? Keep you away from church. Oh, he'll let you go to a dead church. You can become totally, I'm talking about dedicated. I'm consistent, never miss, you know, church goer to some religious setting where, you know, there's no threat because there's no word. But you get a hold of where the church is preaching the word of God, where the anointing and the power is, he's going to work overtime to try to keep you out. You got to be determined. I'm getting my word because that word is your spiritual fuel. We can't go into the glory without spiritual fuel. John chapter 19, we have Jesus on the cross. Verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Here it indicates unto us the last thing that Jesus said before he died was, it is finished. And we for several weeks have been looking at this topic of it is finished. We found it that God is a finishing God. Hebrews 12 says he's the author and finisher of our faith. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Philippians 1:6, where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will finish or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What God starts, he finishes. Now, I've known a whole lot of people in my life that would start things and never finish them. Probably been guilty of it a few times myself. You get started on something, on fire for it, but you never seem to follow through and complete that task. Amen? God's not like that. He's a finisher God. The only thing that would keep God from finishing the work he's doing in us is us not agreeing or following his leading in his finishing operations. Amen? I mean, we are God's construction project. We are the temple of the New Testament, the temples of God of the New Testament, right? We're what God wants to perfect. We're what God wants to take the word and reshape and restructure and cause us to change the way we think, change the way we speak, and change the way we live by getting the word inside of us. The problem is, if you're working on your house, you're finished doing the finishing work on your house, you know, you're doing the final drywall spackling, or you're doing the final paint touch-up, or the final woodwork around the windows. That window, if you go home one night and come back, it's still there the next day. You follow me? But the thing is, with us being what God's working on, too many times we're not there when he's ready to do the next job. You know, how many know that we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice? Amen? Offer your bodies unto God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It's always crawling off the altar. Amen? It'll lay there fine as long as you're rubbing its back. But as soon as you bring that blade out and say, we're going to do some cutting now, that thing's crawling off of that altar. Amen. And it's like that a lot of times in the church. You know, as long as you just have me have a bless me club and you're always speaking just wonderful and kind and everything's positive, everybody's saying, oh, isn't this wonderful? But as soon as you bring out a word that requires people to make adjustments in their life, or you bring out a word that, you know, maybe steps on their toes a little bit, or says, hey, here's what the word says, where are we at? All of a sudden, now people say, well, listen, I don't like this anymore. I'm going to go where they'll stroke my back some more. The word of God calls it desiring to have teachers who will tickle your ears. Amen? Teachers who will blow in your ear, tickle your ears, or whatever you need done. And too many Christians are falling into the microwave mentality that they want everything now, want it how they want it, pre-prepared, and don't want to have to do any preparation themselves. God's coming back for a people that will let him change them by the word. He's looking for a people that will say, God, I recognize you know more than I do. You've been around longer than I've been around. I know this word is perfect. Now, God, use your word to perfect me, change me, alter in me what doesn't line up with the image that you have me to step into. Amen. And those that can do that are the ones God's going to use. We had Creflo Dollar on this morning. We have him on almost every morning getting ready. And Creflo Dollar is on this subject now of why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you? In other words, we always want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but nobody wants to receive Him as Lord. Lord means, you know, saving means that's the good part. Lord means He's able to direct your life. Now, understanding here, we don't preach the Ten Commandments and all the law of everything you've got to do and how many chapters you've got to read and how you got to wear your hair, how long your dress has got to be. We don't care what you wear in here as long as you're clothed. Right? But there is a requirement in the church of the end times to make some adjustments in your life. You have to let God change you by that word. And where God can't change you is where you stop growing. That's where you stop being available for God to do some finishing work on. And when Jesus said it is finished, He said everything you need to be perfected is already in place. Amen? All the words you need, all the anointing you need, every office of the church is in place for you, or at least provided to be in place. It is finished means there's nothing else needs to be done to complete the work on the church that God wants done. And He's coming back for a glorious church, not just a struggling, hanging on church. He's coming back for a victorious, overcoming church. Amen. Not a whining, crying, begging, pleading church. He's coming back for a church of faith. And Jesus says, it is finished. And primarily what it means is finished is He already paid the price for everything you need to be finished yourself. Through the cross, He paid the price for everything you need to step into that place of spiritual development. Do you follow me? He paid the price through the blood to get you saved. Right? He paid the price through that sacrifice on the cross to open up the windows of heaven, to split the veil that we can go through into God and get wisdom to be led into His plan for our lives. Everything we need was finished at the cross. And in that word that God spent nearly 4,000 years putting together, nearly 4,000 years was spent in the putting together of the Word of God. God programmed into that word promises that make available to us everything we need to live victoriously. In that word are promises for healing, promises for financial blessing, promises for your kids to be saved and serve God. Promises that you can walk in peace and joy. Your marriage can be blessed. God has promises in that book. And He says, if you'll get in the book and you'll recognize it is finished, you can then claim by covenant right the blessings of those promises and walk as an overcomer. Are you following this tonight? See, we don't ever have a right to come to God and say, God, I've got all these areas in my life. There's nothing I can do about it. Because He settled that question when He said it is finished. You can never come to God and say, God, I'm in this situation. There's no way to fix it. It is finished. Amen? God has an answer for everything you need. I was even, you guys know that I'm tacking some weight that's attached itself on me over the past decade or so. And targeting losing 40 to 50 pounds. And I'm down about 15 of it, I guess. But I hit a roadblock on this weight loss thing. I'm still eating almost nothing. I feel like a rabbit half the time. Fruits and vegetables and, you know, now and then a cheeseburger. But changed the entire way I eat. And all of a sudden, after I went about a month, I wasn't losing any weight. I said, what's going on with this? And Tuesday morning, I got in my car, plugged in a tape. Well, I had a tape in there, and I turned it on, and it started playing. It was a Kenneth Copeland tape, taped in 1999. And I'd asked God that morning, I said, God, I need some answers on this weight loss. I know there's something I'm missing. What do I need to do? And I knew exercise was part of it. I needed more exercise. But I was eating right. At least I got that part down. And Kenneth Copeland, you may not be aware, used to be very heavy. Fought weight problems all of his life when he was young. And he said, I fought this fat issue for years. And I dieted, I did everything I could, and I just couldn't seem to lose the weight. And finally, I went to God with it. And God told me, He said, you don't need to lose weight, you need to burn fat. Well, sounds to me like the same thing. But He said, God told him, He said, you need to start using your faith on this fat like you use your faith for everything else. You follow me? He said, you need to start confessing over your life, your body is a fat-burning machine. Because see, your body is designed to adapt to whatever fuel conditions it's under. And I felt like I was eating so little, my metabolism started to drop, and I didn't have the energy I had before. My body was adjusting to lower fuel intake instead of burning the fat. So he said, start confessing your body as a fat-burning machine. So I started that Tuesday. My body is a fat-burning machine in Jesus' name. And started confessing it through the day every time I think of it. My body's a fat-burning machine. And normally, under this new metabolism I was under, I'd about have to take a nap every day. I mean, I'd sit back, try to read, just knock out. And by about 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, I'm out. And we'd be on the couch. Next thing I know, I'm laying back going to sleep. And Tuesday, after I started confessing that, I laid down. It was after midnight. And I felt like I just drank about 2 cups of coffee. I'm sitting there. I felt my body burning that fat. It was like I'd been fasting, or it was just like burning it. And then I had to confess that I could go to sleep. And got up the next day, and my weight had dropped another pound in one day. So, below where I had been. So I'm watching the Word of God work even in burning fat. The Word works. Your body will line up to the Word that's spoken over it. And so I know that sounds crazy. People, you know, who listen to tape say, he's done God off the deep end now. Hey, keep watching. I'll be skinny off the deep end anyway instead of splashing all the water out of the pool. I'm telling you, my body is a fat-burning machine in Jesus' name. The point is every promise you need is in that Word. It's in there. And Jesus said, it's finished. Everything you need to make withdrawals off of that Word, it's already completed. You just need to believe it, right? So the question arose here a couple weeks ago about Scriptures. Well, let's look at one and then I'll explain it. Turn on over to John chapter 15. I guess it would be turned back to John chapter 15. In verse 16, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now understand, fruit represents the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of whatever harvest you bring to God, whether it's souls or finances or whatever. But primarily, I believe it's the fruit of the Spirit you're to develop. Love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest of the fruit, right? Which requires we change. Listen, before you got saved, you weren't producing any fruit of the Spirit. We were a bunch of old sourpuss critical people, right? The problem is after you got saved, you were probably the same. In fact, a lot of people get saved, they get into religion, they get more critical. Because now they got a whole list of rules and regulations of the church that everybody else is breaking, and they're breaking. And, you know, now we're all letting God down. At least before you were saved, you didn't know how miserable you were. So what happens, you get into religious mentalities, you become more critical. Criticism is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Putting up with people. Patience, a fruit of the Spirit, right? And so, he says that you should bring forth much fruit. He goes on and he says, and that your fruit should remain, that you don't have ups and down days. See, you get finished. If you let Jesus do the finishing work in you, you won't have up days and down days. You'll have only up days. Amen. Versus being on that roller coaster of, you know, emotional chaos. And that whatsoever, now here we go, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now we've been talking about it is finished in the context of that when we come in our prayers, we're not coming asking God to do something for us. We're bringing back to God what he already said we have. When we're praying for healing, we're not pleading with God, oh please God, won't you heal me? We're speaking, Father God, I thank you for your promise of healing. I receive it now in Jesus' name. I receive healing anointing coming into my body to restore any area sickness and disease have caused damage. Any area there's pain, we receive that right now. Because to ask in a begging, pleading mode is not to understand that Jesus said it is finished. You really don't believe where God gave you a promise in the Word that he's going to do it. So the question arose, Pastor Jack, how can we come to God with such an attitude of placing a demand on the covenant Word when the Word says whatever you ask of the Father? And last week we started looking at this word in the Greek, ask. Aiteo. A-I-T-E-O in the Greek. And we found that that word that's translated ask in the King James Bible is a word that doesn't just mean ask or plead. It means anything from beg to ask to demand. In fact, many times in Scripture where it's talking about whatever you ask could be put whatever you place a demand on. Whatever you demand of the covenant God made. And we started looking at several passages last week where people in Scripture had asked for something, but it turns out they asked in a position of authority that said they really had a right to receive it. Or they had a covenant or an oath that said they could receive it. See, when we come to God asking, where you're going to see your highest level of manifestation in your life is where you ask God for what you know He's always already promised you. You follow me? In other words, you're not asking for permission, you're asking for withdrawal. You go to the bank, if you've got $100,000 in the bank, and you go to the bank and you take the withdrawal slip or check or whatever, and you give it to the bank and you say to the bank cashier, will you give me, $5,000? They don't have a right to say no. Part of the covenant you have with that bank is you put the money out, you can take it out when you want to. Well, God's made us all these promises of these covenant blessings. So when we come to God, we say, God, we're taking a withdrawal out of what you promised us right now. You said we've got an inheritance laid up in heaven. We make a withdrawal off of that right now. We receive healing. We receive financial increase. We receive peace or comfort or whatever it is you're placing a demand on. In other words, that word aiteo, the primary application where you're asking God is asking God according to what He's already said it is finished with regard to. And you're coming to receive. Now I know some would say, Pastor Jack, it just sounds to me like you're just splitting hairs here. You're just getting picky. What's the difference between we ask or beg God or we come, based on placing a demand on the covenant? The difference is, one is utilizing faith in what God has said. And one really doesn't believe what God has already promised. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You have to have faith. Faith is a connector between earth here and heaven up there, or wherever, whatever dimension it's located in. Don't have time to go there tonight. Between you and heaven's supply, faith is a connector between the two that allows it to come into your life. And when you come to God, even when you have a request that is according to the Word of God, if you have a request that He really wants to fulfill in your life, if you come without faith, you have no connection to heaven to see that manifestation come into your life. Did you follow that? That's why most of the people begging God for a healing, begging God for Him to do something, begging God in not really even believing it's going to happen. Rarely see a healing manifestation. But those that come in faith, always do. Always do. Faith always works. Well, Pastor Jack, that can't be true because I came in faith and it didn't happen. Listen, there may be other factors involved like asking for your lusts. You follow me? Asking for what you're not supposed to have. But if you ask according to the Word of God, what God, you know, what He's promised, if you ask in faith and you stand until the manifestation, it will come. Because faith is a law. Amen? But if you don't activate or utilize faith, then you can ask till the cows come home. And all you may get is, you know, some T-bones. You may not get what you're asking for. Amen. T-bone sounds pretty good right now, right? You know, you can ask till you turn blue or whatever. It's not going to happen without faith. Faith is believing what God has said is true. Faith is believing it is finished and then placing in a man based on you believing it's finished on what God said you could have. Faith begins where the will of God is known. That's why if you don't know the Word, if you don't know the promises of God, if you don't have faith operates, it can even be in the book, but because you don't know how to come in faith, you don't know how to utilize faith, you still won't receive it. Amen. Let's look at this further. You got to come with faith. We're in John chapter 15, right? Now look again at verse 16, the bottom of it. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you, right? Now, look at chapter 16 a second. We see it worded just a little bit different. Chapter 16, Jesus in verse 23 says, and in that day you shall ask, ahiteo, me nothing. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now here it says, ask and you shall receive. How many here have ever prayed a prayer, they've asked God for something and they didn't get it? Every hand in the place ought to go up. But here it says, ask and you shall receive, right? Ahiteo, and you shall receive. And of course, some people's definition of ahiteo means to beg. Oh God, please, please. It doesn't work. Begging doesn't always work. In fact, it rarely works in the kingdom of God. Because it's a representation, it's a demonstration of unbelief. It's saying, God, I really don't believe it's finished. Why do you beg for what's already yours? And, you know, we went through examples last week about my kids didn't have to come and beg for food out of the refrigerator. We said, there's the refrigerator, make it yourself. For them to keep coming and begging just demonstrated they didn't believe us that food was there and they could have it. Yet people keep coming to God begging, the begging form of ahiteo, thinking it's going to happen. Other people coming asking in the form of asking permission for God to give them something. And guess what? That's not going to work either, because it still isn't a form of not believing you have it. You've got to come to God and believe you have it. You have to believe that those things you desire will come to pass. You have to come with the demand mentality of ahiteo. Not that you're demanding from God, but you're demanding of the covenant that he's positioned for us. You're demanding to make a withdrawal out of what he's already set aside for you. Faith demands the natural realm line up to the spiritual promise. You follow me? And faith, you know, it says in Scripture that the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus speaking, he says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The force we take the kingdom by is faith. Faith is the force to bring God's power into your life. You follow me on that? And so, you got to come to God with the demand mentality of ahiteo. I demand the natural lineup to the Word of God. I demand these things manifest in my life. Not that you're commanding God. You're placing a demand on His covenant promise that it is finished. Right? But here's the thing. It says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. But we've already found out we've asked things that we didn't get. Right? And the key is there's more scriptures that deal with this word ahiteo. There's other scriptures that say, that establish other parameters, boundaries for asking and receiving. We know in James it says, James says, you've asked things, but you haven't received because you ask it to spend it on your own lusts. So we know that if your motivations are wrong, that can limit what you can receive from God in the asking. Right? We know if you ask outside the covenant, you have no right to receive of it. If you're asking for somebody else's spouse, God, I like that woman. I think I want her. She's married. So are you. You're out of bounds. And you're not married to each other, right? You're out of bounds. God's not going to answer that prayer. We found out God's not going to answer the prayer of kill him. They've really hurt me. Kill him, God. He's not going to answer that prayer. Amen. And you can go to the Word about how, you know, David spoke in Psalms about how, God, break the teeth of my enemy, you know, Dolly. Don't pray that. You're a New Testament believer, amen? Pray for the mercy of God to touch him. Would open her eyes, amen? Let the pastor be turning them over to Satan, amen? That's not your job. The point is you ask outside a covenant, even though you ask the Father, in Jesus' name, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you kill him. He's not going to do it. You're out of bounds. But if you get in the Word and you find the boundaries of what God said you can't have, you can ask in faith and it will work. It will produce. Amen. Now, back to John chapter 15, where it says, ask that you may receive. Let's back up and see part of this. Back up to verse number 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. See that word words? How many know this is the Word of God? But that word there that said words is not the normal logos Word of God where we usually consider the written Scriptures. That word, the words there is the word rhema. If my rhema abide in you. Rhema is the foundation for faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God, the rhema word of God. A rhema word is where you're reading the Scriptures or you're hearing it preached, and all of a sudden it comes alive and alive inside of you. All of a sudden where God has written something or spoken something, all of a sudden you know you've got it. See, if you're in here and you're saved, anybody here that's saved tonight, just raise your hand if you're saved. We'll get the rest of you later. Amen. Now, if I was to come to somebody, let me pick on somebody who I know will answer right. China, what if I told you and said you're not saved? What would you say to me? Well, Sal, wasn't me saying it. Yeah, amen.
I'd say you're badly mistaken.
I'm badly mistaken. So you're convinced you're saved?
Yes.
What makes you so sure you're convinced you're saved?
Because the Word says it.
The Word says it. Now, how many years have you been saved?
30
years. So you've had 30 years of Word telling you that you're saved. You've gone to many churches, heard many sermons on the saving grace of God, the promise of salvation in the Word. Right? So the thing is, salvation has become rhema to China. She knows it's true. She's got faith in it. She knows that no matter what would happen in her life, if she holds on to that Word, she's going to heaven. Right? But if I was to ask China, how many years were you in church before you found out you were healed? She might say it was a while. I mean, I heard a whole lot about healing about salvation before I ever heard about healing. In fact, it took me a while to get enough healing Scripture in me that I could access the power of healing. See, we spend so much time preaching salvation in the church. People get the rhema that I can be saved through receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm saved, and nobody will talk you out of it. But why? It's rhema to you. But we don't spend much time preaching healing, although we're going to in here in a couple of weeks. We're going to start a healing series. I mean, a major healing series that you're going to know you're healed. Sickness is going to be kicked out of this church. We don't hear a whole lot about the preached word on healing, so guess what? It's not become rhema. So the church is running around sick. They're saved, but they're sick because they've got faith in one promise, but not in another. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my rhema, in other words, if you develop faith, if my rhema words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, here's another parameter on asking. Here's the same word. Ask, ahiteo, what you will, and it shall be done. Shall be done. Not might be. Not could be. Not if, you know, if God wakes up in time. Because some people accuse God of sleeping, right? He says it shall be done. But notice here it says for it to be done, part of the ahiteo parameters, the boundaries, is the rhema's got to be in you. In other words, if you want to ask and have a right to demand that you're going to receive, you better have spent enough time in that promise, meditating what God had said you can have until rhema has been developed, until faith has been established. See, you get a hold of this, you don't have to be sick anymore. You don't have to be sick anymore. And I know a whole group of people haven't been to the doctor, haven't been sick in years, some decades, because they got a hold of the healing rhema of God. Yet others just kind of hear it and say, that sounds good, but every year they're sicker and, you know, sick all the time because it sounds good, but they never meditated until it became rhema. So they have a mental assent into the promise, but they've not developed faith in that promise yet. And until you develop faith, you're still in the asking form of ahiteo, or the begging form, instead of the demand form that only faith can produce. Now, some people come demanding, God, you promised in your word that I'm healed. I demand healing right now in Jesus' name. But inside is still within you the asking mentality. Did you follow me? In other words, you're voicing demand type words. You're voicing authority. But inside, there's still that question, well, I hope this works. Is it really finished? I got sicker last time. See, what happens is just because you voice it in a demand fashion doesn't mean faith is really there. I can have each of you take turns getting up here and acting out a demand. Right? Acting out anything. It doesn't mean you really believe it. But when a faith connection is made, this is good teaching tonight, y'all. When a faith connection is made inside of you, demand automatically manifests. Demand mentality manifests when a faith connection is made. Because now you know you have it. I'm saved in Jesus' name. See, my guess is most of you here that have been in Christianity very long, you know, probably didn't wake up this morning and say, oh God, would you save me today? You didn't do that. Why? You're already saved. You already know you're healed. But yet we have a symptom in our body and we go to God saying, Father, I demand healing, but in your mind, you're in that mentality of still just asking. You got to get up just like you know you're saved. You got to get up and know you're healed. And only time meditating what God said about healing can produce that mentality. Or meditating scriptures on prosperity or righteousness. If you fight condemnation, find scriptures on righteousness and meditate them till you know you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Fighting any kind of addiction, find scriptures on deliverance and say, God, you said you'd set me free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You get scriptures until it becomes so real, no bondage can stay in your life. Did you know that you can't... How can I say this properly? You can't cast out a devil through logical debate. That's what psychiatrists try to do. They try to cast out devils out of logical debate. Devils are just laughing at them. You know, they get a sibyl in the... You know, a sibyl in the psychiatrist chair, and that devil's backer got 16 personalities, whatever how many she had. That devil's backer going, let's play with him on this one now. So a psychiatrist trying to figure out how can we just get this person centered on one devil. You know, that devil's just having a heyday. There is only one thing that you can cast out a devil with: the Word of God. Authority in that word and the power God has given you. Amen? But if you haven't developed it, you're going to be like the seven sons of Sceva. and trying to preach something, I adjure you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of this man. And the devils go, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who in the blank are you? Because I'm sure the devil was cussing at the same time. Are you following me? Devils cuss. Except the religious ones. Amen. They just criticize. They don't cuss. And strips those guys naked, sends them out of the house screaming, you know, whimpering. What happened? They tried to cast out devils to authority they didn't have revelation in. Amen. You got to come to God believing it is finished, standing on what God said, but it requires that faith connection on the inside. Can we go further with this? Mark chapter 11. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to the Matthew version of this same thing. Matthew chapter 21. I had Mark down here to go to both, but we don't need to do both of them. Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? And how many know when he cursed the fig tree, it looked the same? Until the next day. When they came by the next morning, they saw it dead, dried up by the roots, right? And they marveled at it. They were amazed. How did this happen? And if we pick it up in Matthew chapter 21, let's go to verse number 21. Well, let's back up. Verse number 20. And when the disciples saw it, the fig tree, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily or truly, verily means it's guaranteed. It's a word that has to do with making an oath. Verily. I say unto you, if you have faith, everybody say faith. If you have faith and doubt not, no doubt. See, when a faith connection is made, it eradicates doubt. Now listen, doubt will try to visit you, but you just got to deal with it by the Word. You got to cast the doubt out. Anytime you believe in God for anything, doubt's going to try to rise up. How do you know you're healed? What if maybe you've not been good enough? What's going on? You know, and you got to say, doubt, get out of here in Jesus' name. Get in the Word until faith is just overflowing. He says, if you have faith and doubt not, ye, everybody say me, shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say unto this mountain, whatever obstacle is in your life is a mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you shall ahiteo in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now here's another parameter to ahiteo, to the asking. It says, whatever you ask, you have to believe. That word believing there is the same word we see over here in verse 21 for faith. Same root word. Whatever you have faith for when you speak it, whatever you place a demand on my covenant as you speak it, you shall receive. You've got to believe to receive. Amen? And if there's an area in your life you're having trouble receiving, it is your responsibility. Let me say this again. It is your responsibility to get out your Bible, get out your concordance, get out your computer, your Strong's, whatever you need. Your Bible dictionary, and dig into the Word to find the Scriptures to get inside of you to reinforce your faith till you get victory in that area. Any mathematicians here tonight? How many mathematicians are here? Really, people really good at math. Anybody, I mean, advanced in it, way up in math? Charles here. Charles is a good example. Charles graduated Georgetown College with a dual major in math and physics with a 4.0, straight A's. Went to UK, got a electrical engineering computer science degree. Now he's doing his doctorate in computer engineering, something like that. Electrical engineering, getting his doctorate in electrical engineering in accelerated fashion. Probably, do you still got a 4.0? Doesn't have, and probably 3.99 or something, amen. Charles knows mathematics. I know math to some level. He wrote a paper looking at it and said, what is this chicken scratching on this thing? He knows math. But my guess is even as brilliant as Charles is, back when he was in fourth grade, he didn't wake up one day. You know, he'd been studying times tables and all this. Of course, by fourth grade, he was probably doing, you know, geometry and algebra and stuff. But one day in fourth grade, he woke up and said, I just got a revelation of differential calculus. I understand calculus now. It didn't happen. He learned calculus and the other mathematics by getting in the books and learning and studying those subjects until he could go to the next level. You follow me? You learn math a step at a time. It's designed, you know, the curriculums are designed to take you a step at a time to the higher levels. Same thing's true with the Word of God. You never wake up and have this great faith in something God has said by divine revelation. He may give you a divine revelation, but then you got to get in the book to build the faith to manifest it. God holds you responsible to get in the book to develop your faith. And it doesn't take a lot of time. You can write a verse. Did you know if you just got up in the morning and spent 5 minutes writing down a verse and meditate that verse for a day, that in a year, you'd have a whole bunch of word in you? One verse a day. Well, I ain't got time for all that. You know, we got 4 hours time to watch 4 hours of TV every night, late show, you know, David Letterman, whatever else. I don't watch that heathen, but you got all this time to watch all these shows, but we can't spend 5 minutes writing in a verse and, you know, taking it out during the day, taking our index card during the day and said, let's just juice it a little bit. Let's juice the content of this word. Take it in. In Scripture, there are about 20,000 verses of Scripture in the Word. 20,000. That means in the average lifetime of a man, you could spend a day, say 60 years, 55 probably, meditating a verse a day and cover the entire Bible, meditating every verse in the Bible. You've got time. Amen. We just don't set priorities. And God says, I feed the hungry soul. I find the one that will set priorities. I find the one to love me and love my word and will embrace what I've got to say and will then get into it and find out what I finish that they can develop in their life. These are the messages that run people off, you know. I can preach the love of God and everybody says, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, God loves you. It's an anointing. You can transfer. And everybody's like, yes. But when you get into talking about the personal responsibility to develop yourself by the Word of God, that's the one people don't like. Do you know, I could get up here and preach how dirty, despicable you are, how ashamed God is of you, and you'd just be saying, hit me again, Pastor Jack, hit me again. Because they do it all the time. There's churches packed out with people. That the preacher gets up there with a verbal whip every week and says, you guys have just let God down again. All your righteousness is filthy rags. You're worms before God. And people are going, oh, yes, preacher, hurt us some more. People don't mind getting hurt like that. They don't like it when you make them work. Where people have the breakdown is where you say there is a personal responsibility to develop your spirituality. And all of a sudden, well, who does he think he is telling me I need to study the Word? I'm the one walking into victory. Amen? And where I'm not walking in victory, I'm endeavoring to do so. And so I've got to teach you what I believe will take you into victory. But people come to me later and say, Pastor Jack, I didn't get that victory. And I did. I came to church faithful. I know you did. I saw you every time. How much were you reading the Word at home? Andy Griffith was on. Don't you know Andy Griffith? And American Idol? I couldn't miss American Idol. Listen, I'm not attacking television. I'll probably go and watch TV tonight. Amen. Won't be David Letterman. I'll probably watch something tonight. The TV is not the problem. The problem is that you don't give God any time. Not you, but people don't. You follow me? And then they want to know why faith doesn't work. Faith works. People choose not to. See, you can either work the Word or the world will work you. You can work the Word. Working the Word means you spend time in it, you meditate it, you let it be first place in your life. You know, you choose to believe the Word and act on the Word. You can work the Word or the world will work you. Next thing you know, you're chasing your tail and don't have enough time to do anything and wore out and strung out and busted, disgusted, and sick, wondering, what's going on? I go to church. Yeah, but you got to work the Word. Hallelujah. James chapter 1. They may have preached it this morning, but my notes are dated 23rd to 29th of April, so I had it wrote down first. James chapter 1, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, anybody here lack wisdom? There's wisdom I need. First of all, how to put up with the church people, you know? Or how to just change where they can put up with me is more like it, you know. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. How does God give? Liberally doesn't, it's not a political persuasion in this context. Liberally means abundantly, right? And upbraideth not. In other words, doesn't restrain or withhold. And it shall, look at this, and it shall be given him. God said, you ask, he'll give it to you. He wants to get you wisdom. Did you know wisdom, the lack of wisdom, is where Adam blew it and brought us all into this mess anyway? Now, he had the commandment not to eat of that fruit. But he blew it in the area of not acting on the wisdom he had, and even, you know, going to God. God, what do I do about this serpent here? Adam had the authority to cast the devil out of the garden. Yet he spent time messing around talking with him and got him into this trouble that we've all experienced the results of. Thank you, Adam. Amen. Verse 6. Oh, let me back up. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ahiteo of God. There's the word ahiteo again. Now it says it shall be given. So you're not begging for something. You're not pleading. You're not even making a request with regard to whether, you know, it may or may not be answered. It says it shall be given. So you're asking in the form of demanding the covenant be fulfilled. And listen, you say it in form of ask. Father, I ask you for wisdom right now, but you ask in a mentality of faith that you know you have those things you asked for. He says, let him ask, verse 6, in faith, nothing wavering. That word wavering means divided or doubting. Split allegiances. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waveth is divided or doubting. Is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You're being thrown everywhere. Why? Asking in the pleading or begging or not knowing form of ahiteo. You see that? Anytime you come to God where He's made you an it is finished promise and you come with the mentality of, I'm asking you, God, I hope you can do this. If it be thy will, if you can see it in your hearts, you know, heart to help me with this one, God. You come with that attitude, you're divided and doubting. Because wavering is a result of not knowing if you have what you're asking for. And if you come with a questioning mentality, you don't know that you have it. You're divided and doubting. Well, I just don't think that's fair of God. I'm not God. I didn't write the book. Amen. And I'm convinced He knows what He's doing. He's trying to raise up a people that will believe Him. A people that will honor and trust Him. Now look what it says about the one that comes with the questioning, wavering, divided, and doubting form of ahiteo. Are you still with me? Look at this. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But listen, he came to God. He came to the Father through the name of Jesus. Oh, Father God, in the name of Jesus, can't you see? Please see it in your heart to help me in this situation. He came and he asked. He did everything he needed to do according to the Scriptures to receive, except for making the faith connection. And where people want to say, Pastor Jack, you're splitting hairs, are missing out on, the Word says that's the hair that you better connect with. That better be the one you connect with. Now, it takes love. Faith worketh by love, right? But you better make a faith connection, or let not that man think he shall receive anything. Well, Pastor Jack, I think you're just being too demanding. You're being too stringent. You're being too, excessively stringent upon requiring people do all these things. I didn't write James 1:7. I didn't. So when people come to me and say, Pastor Jack, why didn't I get this promise? Or why didn't I get this prayer answered? I can go right here and say, probably because you violated this verse. You didn't believe. You understood there may have been a promise with regard to it, but you never took time to get the promise in you. You follow me? You thought just through osmosis, by going to church enough times or hearing the sermon enough times, it would just somehow miraculously, be absorbed within your system. It doesn't happen like that. Oh, you can get faith out of coming to church. But the way I found it primarily is, if you want to develop faith, you better get some time to yourself to get that word in you. That's the way it was when I got saved. I didn't go to church and hear about salvation and say, oh, that sounds great, I'll get saved. I studied it out in the Word. I studied out Jesus in the Word. And guess what? Even after you're saved, every time you see something about salvation, you sit there and you meditate it. Even after you were saved, you'd hit a scripture on salvation. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You'd come to John 3:16 and you'd be reading, you hit that again, you'd stop and meditate it. Because that salvation is important to you. Am I saved? Do I believe? You'd sit there and you'd read the verse a word at a time. Phrase at a time. Does this apply to me? Am I okay, God? And what happened is you were checking yourself, but what you were really doing is you're developing your faith in it. And you would meditate every verse you came across regarding salvation. And you were developing faith. But what happens is we skim over the ones on healing. We skim over the ones on the baptism of the Holy Spirit many times. The religion's taught us to do that. Taught some to do that. We especially skim over the ones about financial increase, wealth inversion, although did you know that money and financial blessing is mentioned in the Word many times more than healing and salvation put together? The promises of financial blessing are in the Scriptures more than any other promise. Yet, the vast majority of the church doesn't believe it. They think somehow God wants to keep you broke, to keep you humble. God took your stuff to teach you a lesson. Part of the "it is finished" package is God wants you financially blessed. He wants you blessed. Well, I just don't believe all that. I know, because you've been taught to read over those phrases, those passages. But it's in the book. And you got to spend enough time in the book till you believe what the Word says versus what the religious teachers are telling you. Amen. Y'all still love me? Verse 7 again. Let not that man. Which man? The one that doesn't have faith. The one that's divided and doubting. The one that's just kind of got a mental ascension with regard to and hasn't spent any time getting that word in them. Let me tell you what will work in your life. Because this can sound overwhelming sometimes. I believe one of the most valuable promises you can get in you after salvation is healing. That and righteousness. Give me righteousness and healing, and I got a foundation to build on. That I'm not a sinner anymore. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus according to the gift of God. Right? God delivered me from sin. I didn't say I didn't sin anymore. I said the penalty, the price has been paid to wash me from it, And sin is just the residue of who I used to be. But I'm now a new creation. The Word makes it clear that on the cross, Jesus became a sinner. He became what He'd never been to provide for us to become what we could never be of our own selves. He made us righteous. He gave us the God nature before. Again. And so, let's use healing for the example. Because most people in here really believe that God's the healing God. But yet most people in here in the past year have fought sickness. This is not an accusation, not pointing fingers. Are you following me? Yet the Word of God says we're healed. I would challenge you. Not an assignment, a challenge. That if you have fought sickness in the last year of any level, to go home and then the next week, look up two or three verses on healing. One, if you don't feel you got time, find a couple verses on healing. See me, I'll give them to you. Write them down by hand on a card. And every day this week, pull out that card and meditate that one or two or three verses. Read it to yourself, personalize it, say, I am the healed of the Lord. Amen. He took all my sickness, all my disease, by His stripes I'm healed. Amen. Read those verses to yourself. Meditate them. Think about them. Just like probably once every 3 or 4 hours decide, I'm gonna pull this card, I'm gonna read it myself again and think about it. And in 1 week, you will see a change in your healing status. You do that for 1 month, you may not be sick the next year. Well, I don't have time for all that. Last time you were sick, you were laid up for 3 days. How much fun was that puking? Now, here's the thing. Personally, I was trying to think last time I lost my cookies. Probably been over 20 years. Probably been over 20 years since I've ever had to throw up that I can remember. And you know what? I don't like throwing up. You used to throw up about every week.
Yeah.
Amen. Because the alcohol had to come out of my system some way or another. Amen. Alcohol overload was coming out somewhere or another. But over 20 years ago, about 23 years ago, I got a hold of the promise of healing. Wrote down every scripture, every verse in the Bible on healing I could find. Got my Strong's up, meditated and read it, started battling sickness, and got to the point I really believe sickness can't live in my body if I'll stand my ground, stay charged. Stay filled. Can't live in there. And you know what? Writing all that down may seem like a lot of work. Meditating and confessing may seem like a lot of struggle. But I tell you what, 20 years of no flu. Actually, I fought some flu symptoms a few years ago, but I didn't puke. Virtually 20 years sickness free. It's worth it. And guess what? I don't want to write them down anymore. They're in there. Faith is in there. All I got to do is stay fueled up and the faith stays ignited. And I read the verses. I see healing. Yes, I'm healed. Praise God for that promise. And experience strengthens your faith anyway. The longer you go without being sick, the stronger your faith gets. But there's an upfront cost to develop the faith. Right? There's an investment to be made in the Word of God. And it's like the Fram oil filters. You can pay me now or you can pay me later. You can whoop the devil now or he'll whoop you later. And he keeps whooping and whooping. You keep that Word active, it keeps whooping him. 1 John chapter 5. We'll close with this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God," are you born of God? "Overcometh the world." Now you talk about John, and really by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you talk about God being a God of faith. He said, whatsoever is born of God, whosoever is saved, overcomes the world. That's how it is finished. It is. God says, if you're born again, you have got overcoming power available to you. Yet guess what? Christians are getting their tail feathers plucked every day. I mean, devils kicking their butt all the way around the planet. Why? They don't realize they're overcomers. This is the, or he says, is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Notice here, the victory is not begging and pleading, asking and asking. The phone prayer line. You know, calling every TV program you can get on to try to make a prayer request. The victory is faith, through faith. No faith, no victory. No faith, you're in the begging, pleading, requesting form of ahiteo, and there's no guaranteed manifestation. I don't know how I can make this more plain. I used to, early in my Christianity, understand I was raised atheist, so I wasn't raised in all the religious indoctrination that a lot of people were in. When I got saved, supernaturally, started going to church, I went to churches that were denominational and religious. And you go to church, they'd have a church of 100 or 200 people. I mean, a church of 100, 120 people, they'd have the bulletin, and one side of the bulletin were all the people that were sick or in the hospital. And never saw any of them get healed. You follow me? Now, in a church, you know, we're running 60, 70 people in here on Sunday. In this church, we don't have anybody in the hospital. Grace Main, 500 people. Virtually nobody in the hospital. You could put it in a bulletin, but you know, you might occasionally have a line. What's the difference? Faith. Same God. Same asking. But one group's asking in faith. I don't know how many. I wish we'd have kept count. We've not kept records of it. I wish we had. How many people in Grace Ministries? In particular, Lexington, because of its size. Have had people that were dying, given up for dead, and raised off the deathbed. Had the guy here a few months back, they had said they'd given up, ready to unplug him and everything. Do you remember the story on that? Who was it? Alice Porterfield's son, and what was wrong with him? An odd stroke. They gave him up for dead, said he'll never walk again, never come out of the hospital. Said he was a vegetable. That's right. Brain dead. And some of the ministers went in and prayed for him, and he walked out of the hospital. How many days later? 21 days later, walked out of the hospital, totally healed. No after effects, total mind healed, everything. Given up for dead. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Verse 14. And this is the confidence. Do you understand when you have faith, you have confidence in the Word? You don't have faith, you're divided, doubting, you have no confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Did you know this is His will? This is His Old and New Testament. His last will and testament. This is the package of blessings God left to us through the cross. And if you find the promises in the book, you know His will. If we ask anything, ahiteo, anything according to His will, He heareth us. Oh, glory to God. You got to know He hears you. You know, if you knew He heard you, you'd quit asking 400 times. Oh, God, won't you please, won't you please? He heard you the first time. The other 399 times you asked were just wasted unbelief. And we know that He heareth. If we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ahiteo, we know that we have the petitions. We know that we have. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Do you see that? You know. Why? Faith makes the connection between our world and the kingdom of God that brings the blessings into manifestation. You develop faith, you can receive of the blessing. No faith, James 1:7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Got it? So don't blame me if it doesn't work. Amen. See, I developed the mindset, if it doesn't work, it's not God, it's my fault. And if I'd spent time in the Word, I must not have enough Word. I better get some more Word. It worketh. It worketh. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God's good. Praise you, Lord. I heard a testimony the other day. Pastor Carter Barnett in Waddy has been believing God for some things. Sowing manna. He sowed in this church several times. Times we needed it. Here show up a check from Waddy. Straight to this church. And had a bunch of his people leave his church because he was preaching faith. And, you know, teach them how to place a demand on the Word of God, so people didn't want to hear that. And church finances had dropped somewhat, well, quite a bit. Staying the course, fighting devils. And last week his wife called and said, Carter, are you sitting down? He said, yeah, what's up? He said, I'm going to the bank to pay off our house. Somebody just gave us $50,000 to pay off our house. Sounds good to me. Praise the Lord. Believe in God. He'd been confessing he would be debt-free by the time he was 65. He just turned 64. God's good. Well, that's because he's a preacher. I've been a preacher a long time. I was a preacher a long time for anybody to put 10 bucks in my pocket, much less 50,000. Amen? All the days are coming. They're here in Jesus' name. Sow the seed, trust God, believe God, speak the word, watch the miraculous take place. Amen. Aaron, you want to get on this guitar here? Let's see how to continue in this service. This word is it. It's everything. If you had to, you can take anything I have. Now, I'm not talking about my family, anything I possess. But don't take the word. I will give up anything in my house I would need to, but the Word of God. That is the most precious thing I possess. Is that Word, because I know everything will come out of the Word. You can lose all you got, but if you got the Word, you can get it all back. Just call it seed and go on. Well, let's stand up. Let's worship God here for a few minutes, see how He wants.